In one of our Bible readings, we talked about learners, people who have to put L on their cars, and we sang about leaning and learning, and I would like to speak a little bit about the ways of the Lord Jesus with Peter. And the first scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we've already had before us in the conference. We'll read the first five verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. The next scripture is in Mark's Gospel. Again, we'll read from verse 1, chapter 16 of Mark. But when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. I'll leave it there. And then lastly, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Have to break into this chapter to get to the verse that I want us to concentrate on. It's about the two on the way to Emmaus. So we're breaking at verse 28. Speaking of the two disciples and the Lord Jesus, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and have appeared to Simon. I hadn't realised until fairly recently that in these three references to Peter that we get in this wonderful resurrection scene, the resurrection day, the first day of the week, when the Lord rose out from among the dead, in these three references to Peter, we get him referred to by his three names. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's Cephas. And it's striking that when the Apostle Paul refers to Peter in his letters, he nearly always calls him Cephas. Even in the letter to the Galatians, it's probably only in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 that the name Cephas is, the name Peter is used for him, although in many translations it says Peter in the other verses. Those worthy expositors of scripture that we've come to refer to for help, like Mr. Darby and Mr. Kelly and others, they say it's probably only in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that the word, the name Peter is used. Almost always it's Cephas. And Cephas would remind us of that first interview the Lord Jesus had with Peter, that's in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's just read that. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 42. Speaking about Andrew finding his brother Simon Peter and bringing him to the Lord Jesus. It says, he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. This change of name seems to represent a change of ownership. Previously, Peter had been known as Simon, the son of Jonah. That was his earthly father. That was his family name, you could say, the name he had been given as a member of his natural family. But now his brother, Andrew, brings him to the Lord Jesus, and it says in this verse that Jesus beheld him. Jesus looked on him. And I'm sure all of us who are older in this room tonight have experienced that moment in our lives. Or perhaps it was a series of moments. Everyone's encounter with the Lord Jesus is different when we've been conscious that the Lord Jesus is inspecting us, is looking at us, is occupied with us. This is the beautiful story of salvation. We often think of it as me coming to Jesus, but in this case, when we look at the Lord Jesus looking at Cephas, as he became known, it's really the Lord Jesus looking for us, searching for us, bringing us into relationship with himself. And perhaps it was because Peter was the first person to really spend this personal, individual time with the Lord Jesus. I know that earlier in this chapter, two of the disciples of John had gone and they had spent a whole day with the Lord Jesus. And they were probably John and Andrew, by the way. Nonetheless, here we see a special time reserved for Simon Peter alone. And the Lord Jesus looks at him. He's engaged with this man for whom he's got a purpose. First of all, to bring him into relationship with himself. And that's represented by the change of name that he gives him. Simon, son of Jonah, thou art Cephas. It's an Aramaic word by derivation. It means a stone. In fact, it's the same meaning as the name Peter. But That's the name the Lord Jesus gave this intensely Jewish man. He was a devoted member of the people of Israel. We see that so often in his life, that he's conscious of what a privilege it is to have been one of God's earthly people, and he's concerned to be true to God in his life as one of God's earthly people. But here the Lord Jesus says to him, I'm giving you a new name. You're going to belong to me. And perhaps sometimes we forget this in our lives. As we start to live our lives, as we're getting older, perhaps we accept the Lord Jesus when we're young, and we lose the sense that we no longer belong to ourselves. We're no longer living like other people live in this world, just for themselves. We belong to someone who's made us his own. And that's what the Lord Jesus does in verse 42 of chapter 1 of John. And it seems as if Paul, the apostle, he wants to recognize this special privilege that Peter had of being the one who was called by the Lord Jesus and became one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Right early on, before he actually became a disciple, he had this interview with the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, who we sometimes refer to as the Great Apostle, who's so prominent in the way in which he gives us God's word in his letters, he refers to Peter as Cephas so often. It seems to be a recognition of this personal position of privilege that Simon Peter had when he was called Cephas by the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not all Simon Peters, but we are all people who've been made by the Lord Jesus one of his own. We belong to him. And that's a precious privilege, particularly if we've been brought up in a Christian home. From an early age, we've trusted the Lord Jesus. We've known him. We know that we belong to him. And that's not something that we should in any way despise. It's a wonderful privilege for which we should be very thankful indeed. But it applies to every believer. Even those who come to know the Lord Jesus late in their lives, they can say, I belong to the Son of God. Paul says, doesn't he, that he knows the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And when Paul recounts this resurrection day and the following appearances of the Lord Jesus to show the believers at Corinth, who were being assailed by the idea that actually bodily resurrection isn't part of the Christian message, he brings before them a number of meetings that the Lord Jesus had as one who had been resurrected, raised out from among the dead, and in the first person to be mentioned is Cephas. The Lord Jesus had interviewed Cephas on that day that we've just mentioned from John's Gospel, chapter 1. And Cephas had denied his Lord. He had denied that relationship he had with him. Perhaps there are those of us in this room who've done that too. But the Lord Jesus never lets go anyone who truly belongs to him. He's got his eye on each one of us. We're going to come back to this thought later on. And we noted that all of these appearances recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 involve men for a particular reason. And the first man to be mentioned is the man who had denied the Lord, Cephas. And we read that in verse 5. Before the 12, Cephas is mentioned as the Lord Jesus revealing himself to him in resurrection. And I'm sure this is a reference to that interview that we often talk about, although we don't read anything about what happened during that interview, what the Lord said to Cephas, but the Lord revealed himself to him. First of all the men he revealed himself to on that resurrection day. And this should give us a sense of the faithfulness of the Lord. If we are unfaithful, he abideth faithful, Paul writes to Timothy. That doesn't mean that if we go wrong, there's no consequence. The Lord often has to teach us things, and he did teach things to Cephas. But he will remain faithful to himself. Even if in bringing us back to himself, there has to be an element of discipline on his part, of us. And Peter certainly experienced that. But the first thing we can notice in this chapter is that Paul, the apostle, who was so faithful to the Lord, even in recording this appearance, he still sticks with the name Cephas. He remembers that Peter was the man who had his name changed by the Lord so early on, before even he was called an apostle. The Lord had his eye upon him, and he wanted he wanted this man to be for him, not just to be saved, but to serve him, to be one of those who would carry the gospel message, particularly to the Jewish people. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, we get that aspect of the recovery of Peter by the Lord. And maybe some of us have gone away from the Lord, and we needed the Lord to recover us. And if that's the case, we can surely identify with Cephas here in these words. It never took anything away from Cephas in Paul's eyes that this had to happen. And on that resurrection day, which was such a day of triumph, it's remarkable how busy it was for the Lord. You know, the Lord rose from the dead early in the morning. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 20, that Mary Magdalene came to the grave before the sun rose, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And yet the Lord Jesus gave so much of that day to the needs of his disciples. They were going away. If not with their feet, they were going away in their hearts. They lost courage. They had lost hope. They hadn't remembered his words. But during that day, from morning to night, the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples around him until he appeared in their midst in the upper room. We'll come to that later on. But Cephas was the first man to have this interview with the Lord on that day. Let's turn then to Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, the name that's used is Peter. Peter is the name also meaning stone, the Greek name, the Greek version of this name, Cephas. And it's what you might call the surname, the proper name, the official name of this apostle. It's how we know him, Peter. It's the name that's used on the heading of his epistles. And it reminds us that he was the one to whom the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." I know it says Simon Bar-Jonah, and we can maybe make a reference to that later on. But Peter had just confessed him as the Son, as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hadn't been flesh and blood, it had been the Father in heaven who had shown this to Peter. And as a result of that, the Lord Jesus said these words to him. Let's just turn to them in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That put Peter in a very special position. This is one of only two occasions in the Gospels, let alone the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus speaks explicitly about the assembly. And he does it in this Gospel, which we often say is the Gospel that relates particularly to the Jew. But it's the Gospel that tells us about the dispensations. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about this new vessel, the church, that he's going to take up. In fact, we could say in the actual words he uses, he's going to build. It's future. It didn't exist then. He was going to build it from the day of Pentecost onward. And it's a distinctive vessel, the church. It's not going to cease to be. In the eternal state, God's tabernacle will be with men. There won't be any nations. There won't even be a nation of Israel. But the church will continue to exist throughout eternity because we shall be the bride of Christ for eternity. So we see the very special blessing that we in this room are part of. Along with every believer on the Lord Jesus, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, we form something that will go on into eternity. We shall be the complement of the Lord Jesus. But here it's not so much the bride aspect or even the body aspect. It's the building aspect. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Perhaps Hades is a better expression. In other words, every other group of people that God takes up, when death comes, they lose their membership of it. But we won't. Even those who have already gone to be with the Lord Jesus shall be part of that church throughout eternity. And in these verses, the Lord Jesus says that he's going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He was going to admit people into the sphere of calling the Lord Jesus my Lord, of professing him to be Lord. And from the beginning, all those people were part of the church. Today, many people say Lord, Lord, and perhaps this was very early on the case, and they are not really part of the church because they haven't really trusted the Lord Jesus. But they're part of the kingdom of the heavens. But the point the Lord Jesus is making here specifically to Peter is that he was going to have the responsibility of opening up this sphere of blessing. And I suppose we could say there are principally two keys. The key that Peter used on the day of Pentecost when he preached to the Jewish nation, showing God's wonderful grace that God was going to bless the very people who had crucified his son, who had not recognized him as Messiah, but had rather rejected him and delivered him up to the Roman power. But God, in his grace, was going to offer them an opportunity to repent. I think we mentioned this before. Be separated from this untoward generation. And 3,000 on that day were baptized, showing that they were separating themselves to Christ from that perverse generation. And then, of course, the second key, if we can talk about two keys, was used when Peter visited Cornelius and brought to him the gospel, Gentile, and thus admitting formerly Gentiles into the kingdom of the heavens. And we can only be very thankful for that, can't we? We who were without hope and without God in the world, we who did not possess the promises and the blessings of Israel, yet the bough of Joseph, the type of the Lord Jesus, that fruitful bough, has gone over the wall and we've been brought into blessing. And that's the role that Peter had, to use these two means to admit a Jew and Gentile into the kingdom of the heavens. They would form the church of God on earth. And we see how the two are made one in Ephesians chapter 2. But this man, Peter, had denied the Lord. And on the resurrection day, just 50 days before the day of Pentecost, you might think, well, he's not going to be able to do that now, because he's denied the Lord. But the angels who have been watching the dealings of the Lord Jesus with Peter are able to say to the women who come to the grave these words that we read in Mark chapter 16. I'm in Matthew. Just turn quickly to Mark's Gospel. They're able to say to the women who come to the grave, go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. In other scriptures, whenever the disciples are referred to, very often Peter comes at the head of the list. First, Simon Peter, that's in Matthew chapter 10. But here it's the disciples and Peter. Maybe a slight recognition of what had happened. But his name's included. He's not to be left out. He's to go to Galilee with the other disciples and to meet the Lord Jesus there. And it must have been a wonderful thing. I hope these women passed that message on to Peter. It must have been a wonderful thing for him to hear, and Peter. Because he might have thought, I'm out of it. I'm never going to be able to be part of the disciples' band again. What the Lord said to me won't be possible to happen in my life. But these words, and Peter, shows the Lord Jesus his purposes for us. If we rely upon, if we trust him, if when we go wrong, we say to him, Lord, I've gone wrong, I've sinned, I've failed, I've not been what I should have been. I'm sorry. The Lord can bring about in our lives what he has always planned for them to be. Of course, the longer we leave it, the less opportunity there is for us to realise the potential he wants to extract from our lives for his glory and for the blessing of others. But Peter found the Lord Jesus on this resurrection day, and my prayer for anyone who feels that they've gone too low for the Lord to use them again, or that they've just put it that way, my counsel to you is this: our Lord is a Lord who wants to accomplish in our lives what will bring glory to him and blessing to others. So this must have been a wonderful touch for Peter to hear. It was the words from the angels. The angels are watching what's happening in our lives. They can see the ways of God with us in our lives. They are those who wait on those who are the inheritors of salvation, we're told at the end of Hebrews chapter 1. take an interest in the ways of God with his people. And they were taking an interest here in the ways of the Lord Jesus with Peter. Peter was going to fulfill what the Lord Jesus had said would be the case. Of course, it was not in doubt. But this is a wonderful encouragement to us, surely, when they say these words to them. And in verse 8, they went out quickly. Of course, verse 8, in case anybody is doubting it, is not the end of the Gospel of Mark, as people sometimes say. This is the other hotly disputed part of the New Testament. People say, well, it's not really part of the Word of God. And they, as a result, subtract verses 9 to 20 from their Bibles. And so the Gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, ends with the word afraid. Do we really think that? I don't think the Gospel ends with the word afraid. I think it ends with the wonderful words we get in verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. If you want to add the word amen, let it be, so may it be, until the Lord Jesus comes to take us home. Will be, if we're ready to let the Lord work in our lives, like Peter was. And then when we come to Luke's Gospel, so far we've had Paul's record, we've had the angel's words to the women, but now we get Simon's fellow disciple. Simon means hearken, have your ear open, if you like. And that's always important for us as servants of the Lord. If we're going to do his will, we have to listen to what he's got to say to us. And when these two disciples from Emmaus went back to the upper room, I can imagine them coming into the upper room and they're already saying, before they've hardly got through the door, they're saying to the disciples inside the room, they're saying, he's appeared to us on the way. He was made known to us through the breaking of bread. And as they're saying that, the disciples in the room are saying to them, oh, he's already appeared to Simon. He's risen indeed. And what a transformation of the day that had been. Mary Magdalene, Simon having his interview with the Lord, the two on the way to Emmaus, being met by the Lord on the way, then coming back to the upper room, and then all of a sudden, as they thus spake in verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst. He had got them all back together again, except for one, Thomas. But he was later included the following Lord's Day. And don't you think it was very precious for Simon to be there? He must have had his interview with the Lord already, because that's what they say. The Lord is risen indeed, and have appeared to Simon. They seem to have got the news from Simon. And now they were believing what they had been told before, but had refused to really believe. Now they had heard it from Simon. Simon had told them, he's appeared to me. Yes, this was the Simon who had said in Luke chapter 5, when his boat was overtaken by a miraculous catch of fishes, he had said to the Lord Jesus, depart from me, from my sinful man, O God. He might have said the same words now. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He denied the Lord. He might have said those words again. But the Lord never departed from him. The Lord kept faithful to him. And so it was here in this scene, in the upper room, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Simon's told us that the Lord has appeared to him. He's already had his interview with him. And Simon, therefore, can be just one of the disciples who find the Lord in their midst. He's restored personally, not publicly in terms of his service. That doesn't come until John 21. But I'm not concentrating on that this evening. I'm concentrating on his personal relationship with the Lord. And because his personal relationship with the Lord is right now, his personal relationship with his fellow disciples is right too. And he can be with them in that upper room when the Lord Jesus appears to the assembled company for the first time. You see, Simon had made a mistake, a serious mistake. He had sinned. Because the Lord Jesus had spoken to him in Luke chapter 22, before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. The Lord Jesus had said to Simon these words. Verse 31. Simon, Simon. He had Martha, Martha before. Here's Simon, Simon. You know, all the times people's names are used double in the Old Testament, it seems to be an encouragement to do something. But in the New Testament, it always seems to be a word to say, stop, stop, stop. Don't go any further forward in the course that you're taking. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. That's all the disciples. The benefit of the Authorized Version for English people is that it has you, the. You is plural. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. They were wheat. They were real believers on the Lord. Judas wasn't here at this moment. But there was going to be a sifting process. But I have prayed for thee, Simon. I pray for you personally, because you're particularly going to go through the sifting process. That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, not converted from being a sinner, but return to your proper course of following me, strengthen your brethren. And that was going to be Simon's opportunity, and it can be our opportunity too, but it's only when we listen. You see, he wasn't being true to his name here. He didn't listen when the Lord said, Simon, Simon. How many times has the Lord said to me? Well, he has said it to me. Simon, Simon. And I haven't listened. Sometimes I have listened. I'm sure Simon listened. This Simon, I mean. But in this time, he did not listen. And he went on to deny his Lord. But the Lord Jesus, you know, when he denied him, the Lord Jesus looked through the crowd that was abusing him, and Simon saw him looking at him. And that look, I won't refer to it here, but you can read it onto it. He looked at him, their eyes met, the Saviour, the Lord, who was being abused, was being rejected and prepared for judgment by his own nation. His thoughts were with his disciple who had just denied him, and their eyes met. And there was something about that meeting of the eyes which spoke to Simon. He realized, I've just denied my Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. But there was something about that look which showed him the Lord would be true to his words. When thou art converted, he would strengthen his brethren because of the grace of the Lord in his life. May this wonderful meeting that Simon had, which was it's entirely private, we're not told any details about it, it's just between the Lord and Simon. Just between the Lord and Peter. Just between the Lord and Cephas. Fully restored him in his relationship to the Lord. And as a result of that, later on there could be a public restoration for service. And this is an encouragement to all of us, not to go wrong in the first place, but when we go wrong, to let the Lord bring us back to himself sooner rather than later, so the Lord can use us for his glory. May it be so. Keep quiet.